John chapter 11. I'm going to say a statement to you, and I'm not saying it to get you emotionally charged or excited. I'm saying it because it's a fact. Isn't God good? Like you think about it, and you know, this morning I was getting ready, and Sarah had a message playing in the kitchen. Man, what a good way to start a Sunday morning is to listen to some preaching before you even come to church. And I'm not sure if she was trying to tell me something or what, but even still. So there we were, and just passing through the room. Each of my kids come out. Well, who is that preaching? And some guy from down south, North Carolina, couldn't say words right, and it sounded funny. But he was preaching on the love of God. And excellent. Doesn't God is good. And I think about whether it be His grace that we just sang about, or His love, or His mercy. God has been good in our life. And the fact that we're sitting here today in a full church with the intention to worship the Savior together. Man, God is good to us. There's places, that, as it was said this morning already, there's places all over this world that don't get that opportunity. And God is good. God is good because of His grace. He's good because of His love. And not just because I got money in the bank account and my car is running today. The blessings in my life don't make God good. God is good no matter what. Amen. Let's be careful that we not go, well, God's not good today. There's snow out. Well, if that's the case, for 5 months out of the year in Rochester, God's not good. No, God's good. Because His love never ends. His grace is a gift to us every single day. His mercies are new yet again this morning. When you woke up this morning, God had still not changed. We studied in the book of Malachi in our Sunday school class. God changes not. Man, what a blessing. Ever ask yourself the question, what is God doing in my life? What's going on? Ever wonder that question? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could answer that question? I know what God is doing in my life. Well, sometimes we don't feel like that. Talk to a lot of young people and they don't know the direction for their life. They don't know where they're going and they don't even know where, much less how to get there. They don't even know where their destination is. And we look at our life, and maybe you're further down the road, and you've been through some things, and you feel like things are maybe a little bit under control, and then everything falls out, or you hit a bump in the road and go, God, what are you doing? This morning, we're going to be looking at the book of John chapter 11. And I think God answers the question perfectly in this passage. What if we could answer that question? Because everyone wants to know, God, what are you doing in my life? What if I could specifically answer exactly what God is doing in your life? So that would be amazing. Do you have like a crystal ball, or how do you know that? Because the things that we see in John chapter 11 are the same things that He desires from us. This morning we're going to meet a family. And as the Lord teaches us the important lesson, it will be the same for us. In John chapter 11 and verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus, of Bethany, a town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. And God, I pray that God, I pray that as we open it up, that, Lord, You'd speak to our hearts from it. That, God, You would be honored and glorified from it all. Lord, we look to please You from our life. Lord, whatever the needs, whatever the burdens, whatever the trials or tribulations that are going on this morning, I pray that this passage might shed some light on what it is that You're doing in our life. Lord, help us today. Lord, thank You for these that are here. Thank You for these that are here and hurting. Thank You for these that are here and encouraging. Lord, thank You for these that are here that are teaching and
Lord, I pray that you would help us each to fulfill the role that what it is that you desire from us. Lord, again, we love you and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 11, we're introduced to a number of people. John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany. Bethany is a town, it's less than 2 miles. It gives us the actual measurement, but it measures it in furlongs. So you're about 1.5, 1.6, 1.7 miles away from Jerusalem. All right? So it's not that far away. If you think about it, imagine like a city, and then a mile and a half away, another city. Wouldn't that be strange? Like, that's very close. But we're going to see we're going to read some passages here and go, man, they're just like traveling back and forth. It seems it's because it was so close. So Bethany is very much close to Jerusalem. And in this town, there's three people that are very important to Jesus. It tells us multiple times in this passage that he actually loved them. Loved them by name, he says. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This is two sisters and a brother. We're not sure where Lazarus fits in it, but Martha seems to be the older of the two sisters. So how do you know? If we look at Luke chapter 11, hold your hand in John chapter 11, but if we go to Luke chapter 10, in verse 38, it says that it was Martha's house that he went to. Luke chapter 10. Martha chapter 10 is right after Hezekiah chapter 2. Our nursery workers had me by the collar this morning. I guess they're full in there. And they said, promise me it'll be a short message this morning. To which I said, all of my messages are short. All right. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. So we're going to see an interaction between Martha and Mary. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him, into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And he says this about Mary. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So we can understand these two sisters here, Martha and Mary, again, by the passage, it indicates, seeing that Martha owned the home, that they, her being the older sister, invited Jesus into their house. He invited her, or invited him. Now, at this point, the Pharisees are very much active in trying to catch Christ. Why? Well, he healed a man on the Sabbath day. You're not allowed to do, Jesus, don't you know, you're not allowed to do miracles on the Sabbath day. Seems strange. But he is the Lord of the Sabbath, so he can. And, Jesus identified himself as God. They really didn't like that. So at this point, they're trying to figure out how to get a hold of him. In our John class, we saw how the Pharisees hired the officers, or at least requested of the officers, to try and catch him. And they come back empty-handed, and the Pharisees are like, where is he? They're like, never a man spake like this man. I'm sorry, we can't help you. But at this point, the Pharisees are very much trying to capture Christ. Why? Because he's revolutionizing the neighborhoods. It was risky, but it also showed that Mary and Martha had favor with Christ. Multiple times do we see Mary, Martha, and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus show up in the Scriptures. And Christ had a friendship with them. and cared for them. It would be similar to maybe you having people over to your house. And that's what was going on. That was their relationship. They were friendly. And what does it say here as we go back to John chapter 11? Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus. It wasn't just a certain man, though. It was someone that was now close to Christ. When he healed the impotent man that was at the pool of Bethesda, what was his name? Don't know. But this one we know. We know Lazarus. Lazarus just wasn't another face in the crowd. This was the friend of Christ. And the Bible says he got sick. So where do Mary and Martha go? They don't go to the physicians. They don't go to the law office and try and make sure everything's all set. They don't go to the doctors. They run to Jesus. That's where they went. When they had trouble, they go directly to Christ. It says this, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Much like in John chapter 2, where Mary brings the problem to Christ. Remember when we studied out John chapter 2 with the changing the water into wine? How did Mary handle that? She simply brings the problem to Jesus and say, it's in your hands. You know what? Mary and Martha did the same thing. He's sick. They don't suggest to him that he needs to be healed. Doesn't suggest, God, here's what you need to do. They simply present the information. I think it's interesting that they call him Lord. Do you know this? No enemy of Christ ever called him Lord. Oh, they called him Master, Rabbi, Teacher. But those that loved him, it was the language of the believer. In Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And when Mary and Martha ran into trouble, you know where they went? They went to their girlfriends. No. They went to their father. No. They called the neighborhood friends up. No. When they ran in trouble, when they had problems, the very place that they went directly to Christ. Hey, when you have troubles in your life, where do you go? Well, I call up the boys and I go to the, or I take a, Mary and Martha, they ran directly to Christ. Third character in our story, not only Mary and Martha, but we have Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. Real sick. Now some of you here this morning are sick. Some of you have been fighting colds all week or whatever it is. Matthew is in the hospital. Jacob's going home right now. He had his pulse wasn't right or what was it? Yeah. Yeah. So pray for Jacob. Lazarus is really sick. Real sick. Spiritually, we're all sick. We're all sick with what? We all have the same disease. I told you I saw Brother Johnson yesterday. He's great. I walk in and you know he's sitting in the chair and you don't know how people are doing and he's like, get over here, give me a hug. All right. Nurse comes in and getting his order for lunch. She's like, what would you like for lunch? He's like, what do you got? He's like, well, we got meatloaf. He's like, no. Sandwiches? No. Back to the meatloaf. All right, great. And he's fun. He's a good guy. The nurse comes in, another nurse comes in, and she's just checking vitals and everything like that. He told her that he loved her. I don't know if he's on medicine or what. She did not respond the same as he. He's sick. I don't think I have cancer. I don't know. But there is an illness that we all have. There is a sickness. As we read about Lazarus, you do understand that we all can place ourselves in this situation or in this story because we're all sick with sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're all sick. Doctrinally speaking, Jesus Christ is the only one that can give us life. And that's what we're going to see through this passage. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Please understand that not all ailments are connected to sin. Hey, because you have a cold, that means that you've done something wrong. Well, other than shaking hands with someone else that was sick. But there are some illnesses in this life that are directly associated with sin. There's people in the hospital today with cirrhosis of the liver. That means their liver is just deteriorating and shutting down. Why? Because they drank themselves to death. There's people on that floor, that cancer floor, that have cancer. Why? Because of smoking for years and years and years. There is a consequence to sin, but not all ailments or not all sicknesses are because we sin. So did Lazarus do something wrong? Doesn't say. But he's just sick. You know, the Bible tells it to say, I don't plan on getting sick. We're all going to die. You understand that. We're all going to die of something. Now, we don't necessarily want that time to happen, but it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're all going to get sick someday. So, as you look at this, and we got Emily here. Emily, how old are you? 13? 10? 12. Okay, very good. 12. And we look at Emily and go, she can't identify with Lazarus. She's 12. She has all of her life ahead of her. She must be healthy. Oh, she can identify. Because we're all sick. So Lazarus. We have Mary, Martha. Now Martha's a little bit different than Mary. And we saw that. Mary was at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was doing dishes. And Martha complains about Mary. She's not carrying her weight of the load. And Jesus responds and says, now she's doing what she ought to be doing. So you're going to tell me that there's a purpose to my life here. Yeah, John chapter 11, verse 4. So we understand what's going on here. Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha come from Bethany to tell Jesus that he's sick. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And whatever your situation is, whatever your circumstance is, or whatever your trouble is, or wherever you find yourself this morning, please understand, whether it's good or bad, it's all for one purpose. For the glory of God. No matter what it is, whether it's an illness, whether it's a success, whether it's a great victory or a great sorrow, no matter what it is, everything in your life is for one purpose, to glorify God. So when you look at your life and say, I don't know what God's doing, I know exactly what He's doing. He's doing something that's going to give Him glory. Now we look at the circumstance and go, Lazarus, really? He ends up pretty smelly at the end of this thing. He's going to get glory from that. He's going to get glory from that. And you look at your life and go, can God get glory? If God can get glory from a dead man, He certainly can get glory from you. And that's the purpose of your life, to glorify God. Understand this? Look, and when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of who? Of God. I'm going to be better at the end? Maybe not. but God gets glory. Understand that. It's not for your glory. It's for the glory of God. That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So, if it costs me, or I'm less at the end of it, and God is glorified, success has happened. That's the difference. See, when I get glory, well, I'm better at the end. It might not always go that way. The recipient of the glory is God. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Anybody make themselves? Anybody here? I mean, they're doing really good things with 3D printing. No. No. I was created. And understand this, that I was created for a purpose. To glorify God. First, we saw the people of this scenario. Then, we saw the purpose. Thirdly, John chapter 11 and verse 5. So if you're wondering what the point of your life is, it's to glorify God. John chapter 11 verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Pretty clear. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick. Now look at this. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Kind of strange that he takes 2 extra days. What do you think is going on? Mary and Martha come to Christ and say, Lazarus is real sick, you got to come quick. And then they go back home. You know, we'll have people come over to the house for dinner or something like that, and maybe we'll set up at 6 o'clock. Okay, 6 o'clock, you guys are coming over. Great. So at about, depending on the person, maybe we start looking out the road at about... It helps keep the kids out of my hair, honestly. So we'll just put them by the window. Hey, watch and wait for when they come. Well, when they're supposed to be here? 6 o'clock. Okay, that's 30 minutes. Just sit here and just watch out and just pay attention. Every car. Oh! No. Oh, that one sounds like it's slowing down. No. I wonder if that's what Mary and Martha did every time someone walked by. Is it here yet? Wow. Is it here? 2 days. 2 days. And in the other room is Lazarus dying. It's not that he didn't know about it. Could you imagine how difficult those 2 days were? Did Mary and Martha do everything that they were supposed to do? Yes. They took their problem directly to Jesus. And Jesus, listen, was handling it. But not how Mary and Martha thought. I bet not how Lazarus. Maybe when they first got back, he was still coherent a little bit. Did he come back with you? No, he was busy. Busy. I'm dying. Yeah, I'm sure he'll come. I'm sure he'll come. Day one, 24 hours goes by. Now they begin to doubt. Maybe he doesn't care for us as much as he said. Day two. And then he starts his journey. In verse 11. John chapter 11, and verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. What does that mean? He's dead. But I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he's asleep, he shall do well. Don't worry. They have alarm clocks. You don't have to go wake anybody up. Howbeit Jesus speak of his death. He wasn't just sleeping. He was dead. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Sometimes the disciples just don't get it. And sometimes Jesus has to be... Hey, sometimes Christians just don't get it. And Jesus has just got to be matter of fact. And that's how he deals with us sometimes. Jesus is like, no, listen. Lazarus is dead. Verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Look, he restates the purpose. To the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Do you hear what he said? He's like, if God gets glory by raising people from the dead, let's go that we can die and he gets glory from us. Oh, that we would feel the same about our life. God, if it means taking everything I have away and you get glory, show me where to sign up. That's what our doubter says. That's what Thomas said. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Why did he let him be there 4 days? 4 days is a long time to remove all doubt, to make sure that when he came out, a dead man's coming out of that grave. You know, around our area, deer pay no attention to vehicles. And sometimes they'll get hit and they're laying by the road. Day one, it looks like a deer. By day four, no longer looks like a deer. Why? Because that thing has decomposed. It's missing flesh. Its bones are sticking out. So God wanted to make sure that everybody knew he was dead. See, sometimes the Lord will allow our situation to go much further than we ever thought, that he could get more glory. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Again, like we said, a little less than 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, so Martha... Let's try and keep track. Their names are close. Mary and Martha. Martha is the one not seated at the feet of Jesus. This is the one that was much serving and kind of had trouble with Mary, just not doing anything. So Martha gets to Jesus first. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Almost indicating like Martha knew better. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of that day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Here he makes a very strong proclamation. I am the resurrection and the life. Those are powerful words. He says there's no higher love than my love. There's no higher form of righteousness than the righteousness of God. There's no higher life than the life found in Christ. Because He is the resurrection and the life. Christ did not only create life, but He is the cause of life. And every single one of us that have ever trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior took a dead man and gave him life. He is my life. So you look, do you understand a lost man and a saved man look exactly the same on the outside, but on the inside, oh, they've been given life. The proclamation that He is life. But we have a problem here. Look at verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asks, believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way. How many parents are in here? Any parents in here? Ever talk to your children, and while you're talking to them, they walk away? Anybody ever experienced that? I mean, mine don't. I've read about it in books and things, but Martha's got a problem. She says, he says, do you believe these things? She's like, yeah, I believe that. I believe. And it's very important because in verse 27, she says, which should come into the world. My question is, did she really believe? She said she did, but did she? In verse 39, it indicates that she might not have. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. She's like, what are you doing? It's done. It's over. He asked her if she believed. She said she did. You know, sometimes we will profess that we believe, but when the hour comes, we find out how little faith we have. It's easier to place our faith in a future event and a lot more difficult to place it in the present. She says this, I know that he shall rise again. She says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. But what about today, Martha? What about today? You know, you and I can hold on to this, hold on to the very true fact of the rapture and heaven and things coming. But do you trust Him today? Do you trust Him today? Let's look at how Mary responds. In the middle of their conversation, Martha walks away. In verse 28, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. They're just trying to comfort, you can imagine, right? They've had a major loss in their family. There's friends over. There's family over. There's local townspeople. People have traveled from Jerusalem to try and comfort them. And all of a sudden, Mary, out of nowhere, gets up and goes running. They're like, oh, she's going to cry by the grave. So they get up and they run with her. Remember in Luke chapter 10, we saw Mary and Martha, and what was Martha doing? She was taking care of stuff, right? What was Mary doing? Where was she? Then when Mary was come in verse 32, where Jesus was and saw him, what'd she do? She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Almost the exact same words. But a lot different approach. She throws herself at the feet of Jesus. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Here we see the divine hand of God mingled with the humanity, and the most natural thing, the most humanly thing of weeping, he does. He proclaimed that he was the resurrection and the life. Martha kind of doubts it. And here he makes a promise, the last point. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even this man should not have died? You know, they feel like after I read verse 37, almost all hope was gone. They're like, couldn't he have done something? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. What was the point of all this again? For God to be glorified. That's a strange way for God to get glory. Yeah, he doesn't do things like how you and I do. He doesn't see things the same way we see things. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Almost in a response to, didn't you say you believe me? I ask the question as I read this, I say, where did he say that? Remember, she responds and says, he says, believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son. And then she turns and goes away. I wonder if this was the part of the conversation of his response that he was looking to have. Hey, let's be careful that we listen to the Lord when he speaks and not tell God how things ought to go. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him, and let him go. And I think the key verse to it all, if we take verse 4, and we look at verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary, who are we not hearing about there? Martha. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. So when it was all said and done, you know what he got? Glory. He got glory from, would we not say, the most difficult of all situations to go through? So we look at our lives and say, God, what on earth are you doing? What are you doing with me? I feel like I'm constantly going through the ringer. I have sorrow. Maybe on the other side. God, what's going on? Everything I touch turns to gold. This is great. This is wonderful. What are you doing? The same answer. I'm looking for glory. And you may feel like your world is upside down or turned inside out and you don't know which way to go. Can I help you with something this morning? The thing that He wants more than anything else is to get glory. And He got glory out of Mary. But no mention of Martha. Mary comes and she just throws herself at the feet of Jesus. Because of her belief, many believed. How you handle your circumstance might very well bring glory to God. Let's all stand. I don't know where everybody finds themselves this morning. We are introduced to three people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And there was a purpose in it all. God would be glorified. Do you understand? Whether we go around the room and pick the DeMayos, or we take the McDowells, or we take the Rodells, or whoever it is, God wants the same thing out of your home. The same thing out of your life. He wants glory. Say, yeah, but it's hard right now. Don't you think it was hard in John chapter 11? It was hard. And some handled it well and some did not. And some through it all gave God glory and some could not. Please understand that God is working. Whether it makes sense to you or not, He's working. And He makes a very bold proclamation. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And here we see that promise fulfilled. And many believed on Him. So will God get glory out of your circumstance? Out of your life? All circumstances are for the glory of God. The question is this morning, how are we responding to it? Heavenly Father, I ask You to bless this time of invitation now. Lord, if You've been dealing with our hearts, Lord, I pray that You'd help us. Lord, help us like Mary, just throw ourselves at Your feet. Lord, I know so many times we doubt and we feel like it's difficult. And Lord, I pray You give us the courage and help us with it. That God, we would desire that our lives would worship and glorify and honor and please You. Whether we have much or we have none. That at the expense of it all, that You are glorified. Lord, help us. Lord, bless this time and invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning? Maybe you feel like something's going wrong. Maybe you've asked yourself the question, what is God doing in my life? The answer is, so can He get glory? Glory. Please remember that all of us are sick. So I feel pretty good. Our soul is sick. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there's not a time where you can say, I've put every ounce of belief that I have that Jesus Christ can save me and take away my sin, would you allow someone from the Scriptures to show you what it means to be saved? He wants the same thing out of all of us, to get glory. I'm asking you this morning, does He get glory from your life? Say, I'm in a down spot right now. Hey, don't you think Mary and Martha were in a down spot?